throughout the whole of this series, two people who were in covenant with David were Saul and Jonathan. And David, at this point where we join him, he's running for his life still. He's been anointed king, but not appointed king. And Saul is still in a situation where he hates David. But nevertheless, David's attitude is this. He is as fond of Saul at this point as he has ever been. Now that's a big one. This man who has been jealous of him and has used and abused him and tried to kill him, David refuses to hold anything against him. He says, I am as fond of Saul as I was the day that I met him. So despite Saul's jealousy and unrelenting attempts to kill him, David remained the same. His love for Jonathan, which was Saul's son, Jonathan was a covenant brother to David. And despite their separation for many years, their relationship had never waned. One valued the other just as much when they separated as to the day that we meet him now. Well, how's this possible? In the natural, I don't think it is possible. But we need to know how it is possible. It's only possible when we've experienced the depth of God's unconditional love for us that remains constant through our ups and our downs. Only then can we enter into covenant relationships with others. Do you ever say that you're always on top? I look back at my life and I've never always been on top. I've had ups and I've had downs. But let me tell you this, God's love has remained constant. He's never changed. He loves me no matter what. And when I understand that, when I have experienced that, then I will be able to enter in to covenant relationships with others and be the same towards them as God is towards me. Amen. Is that what we're going for? Before the foundation of the world, I love this, God knew you. He saw the good, the bad, and the ugly in you. But he chose you to be his child. Now, just think about that. Before the world was created, God saw you. He chose you. He knew all about you at that point. He knew what would happen from the beginning of your life to the end of your life. But he still chose you. And he said, I love you. You are mine and you'll always be mine. And nothing can ever change that. So don't let the devil tell you because you got it wrong that God does not love you. He always loves you and he always will love you and his love will never change. Okay, so let's get that fixed in our minds. The proof of David's love is never more evident than on the day he received word that Saul and Jonathan were dead. Both Saul and Jonathan died together in battle. And David found out because a young Amalekite, they were fighting the Amalekites. This young Amalekite, the enemy, he brought false news to David. He falsely reported to David that he himself had killed Saul and brought him. He had killed Saul and he brought with him Saul's crown and Saul's bracelet. And he gave it to David as a gift. However, in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4, it's clearly recorded that Saul was so severely wounded and facing capture and abuse by the Philistines that Saul fell on his own sword and his armor bearer also. Saul committed suicide, and his armor bearer always would do what his master did. And so when Saul fell on his sword, his armor bearer also fell on his sword, and the two of them died. The Amalekite that came to David fabricated this story, and with great pride and malice, hoping to receive some reward from David, told the story that he had killed Saul. But David was not impressed. Rather than rejoice over the end of his tribulations, David rips his clothes, he mourns, he weeps, and he fasts until evening. Here, David faced the ultimate test to covenant relationships. Far from being happy that his enemy Saul was dead, David was devastated, truly, honestly devastated. David's covenant heart knows that Saul was not his enemy. He had been his mentor. What's a mentor? It's a role model. It's somebody that you look up to, that advises you, that you trust, that shows you what to do in difficult times, that helps you in a new job, helps you gain the skills that you need. They are mentors. And David viewed Saul not as his enemy, but his mentor. Yet Saul viewed David as his enemy. But David viewed Saul as a father. He was a father ministry to him. He showed him how to go on. There's a lesson to be learned here that covenant people never rejoice over the death or the struggles of another believer. Even if that believer has persecuted them or sought to destroy them. We must love our enemies at all times and hand them over to God. David chose to look on the good side, and this was his view of Saul. This is how he loved Saul. If it had not been for Saul, David would not have met Jonathan, who was his closest covenant brother. David learnt many lessons through Saul's persecutions. And these character tests made David a far better person. So people who abuse you and use you and dislike you, don't resent them, don't hate them, don't turn against them. God will use them to shape your character, to give you his ability to love the unlovely, to love your enemies. God demands that we love our enemies and that we pray for them. And David achieved that. And when he heard of Saul's death, he was sorrowful. But he thanked God that he had known Saul, because Saul shaped his character and made him the man that he was. God was preparing David for reigning. David had been anointed king, but was not yet king. And David was in a process where he was training for reigning. Can I tell you, that's where we are. God is putting us in a process where he is training us for reigning. God says we rule in the heavenly realms. Not the politicians, the church rules. The church was given all power and all authority in the name of Jesus. But we can only rule when our hearts are right, one with the other. We can only do what God wants us to do when we're at peace with him and with one another. There's great power in unity. Amen. God demands unity. And that's what he's looking for in his people. You know, during the process of this training that God will take you through, God is looking for people who will learn the life lessons and get over themselves. Have we got that? Life is not about me. It's not about who did what to me. That is irrelevant. How did it shape me? How did it develop me? How did it make me change into a better person? I can look back and tell you how many times that's happened. And I thank God for those people. I may not have done at the time, but I look back now and I say, thank you, God. You put me through those hard times. You brought those people across my path who I didn't appreciate at the time. But I look back now and I say, thank you, God, because it built in me character. Don't run away when somebody is abusing you or using you. Quit. It's not about how we feel. It's about learning the lessons God is trying to teach us so that we can help others to break free. Along your journey, and it's not finished yet, it's only just begun. Amen. Along your journey, people will come across your path and you will say, I was where you're at right now. But let me tell you the secret. Let me tell you what God wants you to do. And that is a tremendous blessing. You can help somebody's growth and development so much more by responding to what God is doing in your life. David revered Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. And it says in the scripture, God says that we're not to lay hands on his anointed. We're not to do his prophets harm. God cares a lot about his anointed people. And we are all anointed by the Holy Spirit for works of service in Jesus. And God cares greatly for you and he will protect you. This Amalekite had no respect for Saul's anointed position. And David called for one of his men to kill this man, this enemy. And he said to him, your blood be upon you, because your mouth has testified against you, saying that you have slain the Lord's anointed. And because you have killed God's anointed, then you have the death sentence on you. That seems harsh, but it was very, very necessary. Because this enemy, this uncircumcised, as they would say, enemy, was trying to bring down one of God's men. And God takes that very seriously. If you remember, Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We were saying that last week, weren't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. God's listening. How are we doing about forgiving those who sin against us? God treats unforgiveness extremely seriously. And if you read, and we're not going to look at it now, but if you want to make a note, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. The servant was forgiven a huge debt. And it says in my Bible, the debt he owed is equivalent today is as millions of pounds. This amount, this man could never, had he lived a dozen lifetimes, he could never have repaid it. Yet, his master forgave him his debt. And there's a lesson here. God always forgives us our sins. When he died on the cross, he died for our past, present and future sins. So it's all taken care of. You are forgiven from the minute you come to Christ until the minute you die. But God requires us to live in forgiveness too, to forgive others as he forgives us. If we don't forgive others, we're putting ourselves in a very delicate, difficult situation. We should always forgive, even if the debt is huge. And I don't say that lightly, because of late I've heard some stories of lives, even in this place, who have huge debts to forgive. But God says it doesn't matter how bad a person hurt you. For your own good, forgive. Always, always forgive, no matter how big the debt. The unforgiving servant, however, refused to forgive another man who owed him very little in comparison. Instead, he threw him in prison until he had paid the full amount. And for that reason, the king who had forgiven this unforgiving servant's huge debt, the king said, I'm going to hand you over to the tormentors. Now, what does that mean? I believe that when we refuse to forgive, we become bitter, we become resentful, and we can never let go. Never let go of the matter. It's always there. It always keeps coming back. Even though we forget it for a time, it always comes back. It's never put to bed. It's never dealt with. Why? Because we've never forgiven. That's the crux of it. If we're being tormented in our minds, so much so that it's constantly coming back, I will tell you, unless you forgive, it will ultimately destroy you. Because that's what the devil does. He comes to kill, steal and destroy. And that is far too high a price for you to pay. Jesus gave us the key. He said, the key to your freedom is in your hands. You forgive and you will unlock the prison door and you can walk out free. And I would suggest, if anybody has any situation like that in their lives where they know they've got unforgiveness in their heart, or if there's a situation that has happened to you maybe years ago and you can't forget it, you can't put it to bed, you can't rest, then I say you need to forgive. And that forgiveness will release you and break the chains that bind you. Do you want to be free? I want to be free. I don't want to be held in bondage by anything or anyone. There's nothing like being free. There's nothing like getting up in the morning and thinking, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. For I know who holds the future. I know who holds my future. And it's a good future. And I'm not going to hinder that. I'm not going to throw that away. Because it's priceless. Amen. It cost Jesus his life. And that's how David treated Saul. That's how he got the victory over Saul. David composed a lament to Saul and to Jonathan. In this lament, he declared them to be lovely and pleasant in life and undivided in death, and announced that they were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions. Finally, he told the daughters of Israel to weep and to honour Saul for his kindness upon them. That was true forgiveness. Love your enemy. Since a young shepherd boy, David had been on a constant emotional roller coaster. Does anybody feel here like they've been on a constant emotional roller coaster? I'm sure they do. David can identify with you, but David got the victory. David asked God.
David listened to God. David followed God. He did what God told him. And David became a mighty, mighty king. Amen. That's what God is looking for. It's not what happens to you. It's how you respond to it. How you deal with it. And I'm telling you the way through. David, at one point, was the leader of King Saul's army. And then he found himself running from that army in fear of his life. The whole situation got reversed. Instead of leading the army was pursuing him. Why? Because Saul hated him. Saul took command and he sought to destroy David. David started again. He found himself in a cave with a group of misfits and outcasts. This group became great and then discovered everything they owned had been stolen or burned. Do you remember? They'd been fighting. They came back to Ziklag, to the camp. And the enemy had been in and raided it. He'd stolen the wives, the possessions, the children, the flocks. Everything, and they'd burnt the camp with fire. And David sat there, absolutely desolate. Everything around him had been destroyed. His family, and he'd lost absolutely everything. But what did he do? He praised God. He pulled himself together and he said, I will praise the Lord. I will consult the Lord. I will ask the Lord what to do. He didn't hate God. He got in touch with God and he said, God, you didn't do this to me. An enemy has done this to me. What do you want me to do? And God said to him, get after them. Pursue them and you will recover all. And that's exactly what happened. David didn't get drawn in to the situation. So often when things go bad for us, we get drawn in. The devil draws you in. He sets a trap for you and you walk straight into it. And you get all emotionally involved. And God is saying, quit on your emotions. Don't be ruled by your emotions. They will lead you astray. You need to get a hold of yourself. And you need to ask God. If we react to our emotions, we will fail miserably. Emotions can only be dealt with by taking captive every thought and bringing it into subjection to the Word of God. In other words, when you're feeling afraid, then you go to the Bible and there'll be scriptures in there that will tell you never to be afraid. God says we are never to fear. Nothing. In Psalm 46, it says, though the earth fall into the sea, don't be afraid. Though the ultimate fear comes at you, never, ever be afraid. And the way to not be afraid is to stand on the Word of God, look at the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God until the fear goes. When the Word of God comes in, fear goes. Your emotions are no longer ruling. The Word of God is ruling. What God says is ruling. God says, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. I can't hold anything against anybody. God's never held anything against me. He said, I have freely forgiven you. Now you freely forgive others. He says to me, in everything give thanks. When you sat, as David was, in the smouldering embers of the fire, God says, rejoice. In everything give thanks. When we give thanks to God, God turns our curses into blessings. God's ways are totally different to our ways. Our ways are to get to scream and shout and run on our emotions. And God said, no, get a grip of yourself and give thanks, rejoice, worship me, and see what I do. The Word of God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And here is one that we need to remember when we're going through emotional turmoil, when people have done us down, when people have used and abused us. This is the scripture that we need to use, and it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Instead of thinking bad things about somebody, think about good things. Think about honest things. Think about just things. Think about pure things. Think about lovely things. Think about good news, not bad news. And it said, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We choose what we think about. We choose to think about good or bad. And here, Philippians is saying, choose to think about good things. David chose to think about good things about Saul. He didn't think about all the bad things that had happened. He thought of all the good things, all the good characteristics of Saul and how Saul had actually blessed him. And that's what we need to do. Instead of dwelling on the negative side of everything, dwell on the positive, and immediately your spirit will take a lift and the enemy will be sent running. David valued covenant relationships of Saul and Jonathan so much that he had the young man put to death who claimed to have killed Saul. In the same way, we must kill everything in us which is not covenantal. Now, what do I mean? We must eliminate everything that hinders us from walking in covenant with each other. What sort of things do you think will hinder your covenant relationship with one another? Yes, Ian. You're going to say what? Satan will. What does Satan bring? He brings unforgiveness. He brings bitterness. He brings jealousy. Sadness. Keep going. Resentment. Fear. All these things come from the devil. And he's wanting to stir the pot. He's wanting to work against you. He wants to break covenant relationships. Sorry? We've got Jesus. And the relationship we have with him, we need to extend towards one another. That loving, forgiving attitude. Seeing the best in people, not the worst. Choosing to remember the good, not the bad. It's all about renewing our minds. Romans 12, we are changed by the renewing, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You choose what you think about. And if you're going down, 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 whoa, stop a minute. You thought life's wrong. You're thinking the wrong thoughts. Stop yourself and say, what do I do now? I need to turn around and I need to do the opposite. I need to start thinking good thoughts. I need to start thanking God. I need to love that person. I need to choose to not remember what they've done. I need to look for the good and let go of the bad. This is a very strong statement. An enemy of covenant, i.e. unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, resentment, fear, any of those things that we let live today, that we don't kill, will betray us tomorrow. When you are weak, these things will come and attack. It's got to become lifestyle, this thinking good thoughts, and this unity and harmony, one with the other. The devil is always crouching at the door, waiting for an opportunity to destroy us. Don't let him. Wise up. He can't do it if you're living in love. And love, in 1 Corinthians 13, it sees no wrong, keeps no record of wrong. It looks at everybody through rose-coloured spectacles, indeed. Whoa! That's what love does. If you don't understand that, read 1 Corinthians 13. It's beautiful. I don't know if you remember this, but when Cain killed his brother Abel, God said to Cain, "Evil is crouching at the door. You must master it." We are responsible for our actions and our attitudes and our emotions. We rule our emotions. Our emotions don't rule us. Okay? Let's get it. Once and for all, let's kick the devil out and let's let him know that we know his tricks and we're not party to them. Whether you think it or not at this minute, covenant relationships are crucial to our survival, whether they're good or not so good. God never created us to be islands. He never created you and me to be lone rangers. He created us to be part of a family. I think it's Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, it says, "He puts the lonely in families." God never wants you alone. If you come to Jesus and you're alone, ask him to put you in a family. This is a family. And he will put you in a family where you can relate to one another, where you can trust one another, where one can help the other. That's what it's all about. But you know, we have to learn. We can't always be propped up by somebody else. We have to learn the rules of engagement, and we have to know what to do when the devil comes. We have to learn to stand on our own feet. If you remember, God said to Adam, "It's not good for man to be alone." God never intended us to be alone. Our greatest challenge is to so value covenant relationships that we can still regard as the anointed of the Lord those that use and abuse us. God honours relationships, and we must honour them too. We must never give the devil a foothold against him. If you give him an inch, if you open the door an inch, he'll slam it wide open and he'll come barging in. Don't give him an opportunity. Always look for God, as David did. He always consulted God and he said, "God, what do I do?" And he followed God and he listened to God. And God always turned his curses into blessings. And he will do the same for you and me. So please, don't forget this lesson. And I would say to any of you today, if you have still have stuff that keeps coming back, if you're still going over old territory, old hurts, and some of you have been badly, badly hurt and badly, badly used, but the principle is the same. Forgive, forgive, and if you truly forgive, you can erase it, you can let go of it and put it to bed once and for all. It will never come back to you. Let it go. Let God take it from you and walk out of the prison door. You have the key. You can open it from the inside and the key is forgiveness. Praise God. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. We've learnt so many valuable lessons through these covenant chapters. And Lord, it's been a beautiful reminder to me, and we need frequently reminding. But I pray, Lord, that this today's lesson will really penetrate deep in our spirits. It will take root and bring a mighty harvest in our lives, that we may live lives of freedom, Lord, as you intended us to live, that we can walk out and, Lord, we can live in victory in Jesus' name.